Let's turn tonight for a Bible reading to a very familiar portion of Scripture, taking a little break this evening from Galatians, and we're turning tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. Well-known portion of God's Word, and we're going to read from verse 11 of this chapter. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 11, please. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on her children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And just end the reading of God's word at verse 26 of Matthew chapter 27. Our text tonight is a well-known verse of Scripture, Pilate's great question that he asks as the Savior is brought before him, Matthew 27 and verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall I do with Christ? Question that we all must face. And for Pilate, all of those years ago, and for each one tonight in the meeting, and those that are joining us online who do not yet know the Savior, it's decision time. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight just how much we need the grace of God at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God will move in hearts, and that there will be those who will realize how much they need the Savior, and that they will receive Him, and that they will trust Him, and that they will give their lives to Him. Father God, grant, O Father, that nobody tonight in this place would harden their hearts, but that there might be a softening of heart and a willingness to trust the Lord and to turn from their sins. O God, hear and answer prayer. Lead us on with Thyself. Glorify thy Son, grant the anointing of the Holy Ghost, And may everything redound to thine honour, praise and glory. And may souls be saved. Hear and answer prayer. We humbly ask it with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. By the time you get to Matthew 27 and verse number 22, our Lord Jesus Christ is before Pilate. Or maybe we could say more accurately that Pilate is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a meeting like this tonight or in any other gospel service, where the gospel is presented and Jesus Christ is uplifted and the word of God is opened, you are being presented with a Savior. And the challenge is, what will you do with him? And what will you do with the gospel? Pilate was the Roman governor. We read earlier on in the chapter that in verse 19 that Pilate was set down on the judgment seat. And isn't that telling? The Lord Jesus Christ is standing. Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat. And one day, not all that far away from now, the rules will be reversed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his great judgment seat. And Pilate, along with a great multitude that no man can number, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat. And there's a day of judgment coming whenever all the world will be gathered together before the throne of God. And the Son of God will pass judgment upon those who stand before him. And that is going to be the most solemn day in the experience of every one of us. That day that's coming whenever every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. But here we have Pilate temporarily sitting in his judgment seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing before him, and Pilate is sitting before the Lord. And the Lord's ministry on earth is now coming to a close. 3.5 years of wonderful preaching is now over. And the Lord has said almost everything that he has to say on this earth. And this is now where the rubber hits the road. Pilate recognizes that I cannot be neutral. The Savior is before me, and I have to do something with him. And he probably in his heart of hearts knows in part what he has to do and what he needs to do. But rather he asks the crowd this great question, essentially asking them to make the decision for him. And that's what so many tonight in our world are doing, especially people that know the gospel and know a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're really looking to the world for answers and asking the world, what do you think that I should do? And this is the question that Pilate has, and he knows he must do something, either release the Savior or condemn him to be crucified. And so he asks this question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? This question was a personal question. He's not saying to the crowd, what will you do? Or what will you do? He's saying, what shall I do? It's a very personal question. It's an unavoidable question. The rubber is now meeting the road. He's reaching a crisis point, a crossroads in his life. And he knows that presently, at that particular hour, in his life's experience, he is being called to decision. And it's an unavoidable decision, an unavoidable question, what shall I do? And it is also a very critical question, because it not only affects the life of Pilate and his future and his present circumstances and the circumstances of his family and his friends, but also the circumstances of his nation. And it also affects his eternal destiny. And so it's the most critical question, perhaps, that Pilate has ever asked. What shall I do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Every single one of us tonight must face and answer this same question. And consciously or unconsciously, you're going to ask and you're certainly going to answer this question this evening. What you do with the Word of God and what you do with the truth of the gospel and what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you're going to decide tonight in this meeting. What shall I do? A personal, unavoidable, and critical question. None of us tonight can be neutral. There is no spiritual fence that you can sit on. You're either for Christ or you're against Him. The Lord Himself said that in Matthew 12 and 30. He that is not for me is against me. And if you're not all out for Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a disciple of Christ, if you've never been born again and you don't have love in your heart for God tonight and you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, the Savior said, you're against me. And so you have to be clear cut. You cannot be neutral. And you have to decide tonight what you're going to do. Either receive Him by faith or reject Him. Either repent of your sins or refuse to trust Christ. You cannot plead ignorance. You cannot plead innocence. And whatever you do tonight with Jesus Christ, one way or the other, will one day seal your eternal destiny. And so we're going to look for a little while this evening at this unavoidable question. The hour of decision. It was decision time for Pilate. And once again, in the gospel service on the Lord's Day evening, it's decision time for you. There are four things tonight that I want you to notice about Pilate that led him to make the wrong choice, led him to make the wrong decision, led him to the wrong answer to this particular question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And he condemned him. He washed his hands off him. And he tried to step back and continue living the way that he'd been living before. And the first thing that I want you to notice about Pilate, whenever it came to decision time, Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. Let me say that again. Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. I believe as you take the portion of Scripture that we have read together tonight, and you look at it very generally, it seems very evident on the surface that Pilate instinctively wanted and knew that the right thing to do was to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. It seems that he tries to persuade the crowd otherwise. And then he washes at last his hands, and it seems tonight that his conscience told him a lot about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. For example, it says in verse number 12, the Savior, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said unto them, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This was a remarkable thing. Here's a man who seems to have done nothing wrong, and yet he's standing in the place of judgment, and the crowd and the people around are crying out for his crucifixion, and yet the Son of God remains stoic and silent and quiet and absolutely reserved and calm and completely in control of his thoughts, emotions, and actions. And undoubtedly, that had an impact upon Pilate. Men that were condemned usually pleaded their innocency. Men that stood in this place and in this position oftentimes made appeals for mercy. Undoubtedly others sometimes scoffed and jeered and maybe were irate and angry, but here's a man that's completely different. Sometimes on social media platforms, little newsreels come up and maybe it's a man or a woman that have been condemned or consigned to a life in prison. And very rarely do they sit stoically in complete control of their emotions. Sometimes they get angry. Sometimes they break down in tears. Sometimes they almost faint or swoon. Sometimes they plead for mercy. But here's a man that stands silent whenever he is accused. And maybe Pilate knew a little bit of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And here the Son of God, condemned by men, stands calm, answering not a word. And yet Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. That conscience that said, don't condemn this man. You need this man. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Christ. This is the Savior that is spoken of in the Old Testament. And tonight the Word of God says, every single one of us has a conscience. Somebody said that the conscience of man is God's preacher in the bosom. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15 speaks about the Gentiles, those outside the nation and commonwealth of Israel, who didn't have the priesthood, who didn't have synagogues, who didn't have their temple, who didn't have the scriptures or the gospel or the promises of the Word of God. And yet at the same time, Paul says in Romans 2 and verse number 15, that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The unconverted somehow know, if they've got reason and faculties, in some sense the difference between right and wrong. We know that it's wrong to murder. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to lie. We know that it's wrong to commit adultery. That's why people try to cover up those things whenever they commit them. That's why people don't like to acknowledge their wrongdoings, because they know in their hearts, I have done wrong, and there's a moral compass within the human soul. The Bible calls it the conscience. And the conscience is God's preacher in the bosom. And maybe tonight your conscience has been troubled. Maybe tonight your conscience has been shaken. And you know that you're not in a place with God where you ought to be. And as Jesus Christ tonight is presented to you, you can't really look him in the face and say, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. Somehow you wriggle and you're uncontent and discontented, and you just can't perhaps wait for the end of the meeting, because your conscience, you mightn't admit it, your conscience perhaps is troubled. And then sadly for some, not only has their conscience been troubled, but for some their conscience has been hardened. Did you know that the Bible says that you can sear your conscience? 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2 speaks about the last days, and it speaks of some who have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Whenever you resist the impulse of conscience, and you harden your neck against the promptings of your conscience, you can sear your conscience. The Bible says you can become past feeling. Many war criminals have testified to that whenever they first were responsible for the death of innocent victims. They felt deeply troubled. And yet somehow they found a way of searing their conscience and hardening their hearts. So it is with the adulterer, the man or the woman that cheat on their spouse or beloved, plagued with guilt, and yet somehow find a way to sear or harden their conscience. That's why the Bible says four times today, if ye hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. I have seen people sit in gospel meetings and weep. And then you maybe meet them a year or two or 3 years later, and their hearts are hard as stone. And you say to them, you know, you were once troubled. You were once concerned. You stayed behind. You spoke to the preacher. What about you now? Oh, I've got over that. And they seem to be at all at ease with the decision that they have made to reject our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, initially, it is hard to kick against the pricks. But you can kick against the pricks long enough that you become seared and your conscience becomes hard. And it's an awful place to be. I wonder tonight, as this question is presented, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You resist the impulse of conscience. You say, not tonight, preacher. Not tonight, Roger. I'm not going to trust the Lord tonight. You know you should. You know it's the right thing to do and the right way to live. But you resist the impulse of conscience. But that's not the only thing that Pilate did in answering this question. Pilate not only resisted the impulse of conscience, but in verse 19, Pilate rejected the instruction of his companion. His companion being his own dear wife. And we read there in verse number 19, when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, she sent a little note. And as Pilate read that note, it said on it, have thou nothing to do with that just man. And that literally means, have nothing to do with his condemnation. Have nothing to do with his rejection. Don't condemn that man. Don't send him to a cross. Don't get his blood on your hands. Have nothing to do with this mock trial and this kangaroo court, because I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, if you were to go tonight to the great historians like Josephus, they all seem to record that Pilate's wife was a righteous and a virtuous woman. And during the course of the Lord's ministry, Pilate's wife had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and she had come at least to have a respect and a reverence for him. Perhaps trusted him as her own and personal Savior. And therefore, in Pilate's life and in Pilate's home, there was salt and light in Pilate's home. And he could see perhaps the love and the reverence and the respect that his own wife had for this man that was now standing before him. And with a heavy and a burdened and a concerned heart, she says, husband Pilate, do not condemn him. Have nothing to do with this awful trial. Somehow she knew who Jesus was. Have thou nothing to do, listen to it, with that just man. She knew that this was the just one. And that is one of the titles of the Savior, the just one. Here's a sinless Savior standing in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate's wife knew something of who Christ was. And she was burdened and troubled for the soul of her husband. She says, I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate, I'm troubled. I'm not at ease with all that's going on. There seems to be something here that's wrong, that just doesn't seem right. And these religious leaders that you're in league with now, and men like Herod that was your enemy before, you've seemed to have become so close to these people who hate this man without a cause. And I'm troubled, and I have suffered many things, and I'm losing sleep over it. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She knew there would be repercussions if Pilate made that fateful decision that day. She lost sleep over her husband's soul. She was concerned. Christian tonight, are you concerned about the souls of your loved ones? Are you concerned about your husband or wife? Are you concerned about your father and mother? Are you concerned about your children? Are you concerned enough to pray for them? Are you concerned enough to seek the face of God for them? Are you concerned tonight enough to go to them and put an arm around them and say, listen, I love you more than you'll ever know. And I'm concerned that you're not saved. And I'm concerned that you're lost. Do you ever lose sleep over your loved ones? Do you ever, as Fanny Crosby said in her great hymn, do you ever weep over the erring one? Do you ever care for the dying? Is it your burden to snatch them with pity from fear and the grave? What an awful position Pilate had put his loving wife in. As she stood outside Pilate's judgment hall and maybe saw something of what was going on, and the people that were going in there and the news that was beginning to filter out, they've got Jesus of Nazareth at last. And they've got evidence against him. It's not accurate, but he can't stand against it. And they're going to send him to a cross. And Pilate's in there and they've got his hands bound and tied and they're putting the pressure on. And she's standing outside and she's thinking, my husband's in there. And the Son of God standing before him. And he's sitting in a judgment seat and he's about to make a decision. And she's so concerned about the soul of her husband, he's about to reject Jesus Christ. and her heart's troubled. Now I tell you tonight from the bottom of my heart that the most troubling thing for a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, and the most troubling thing for many Christians is to see people confronted with the realities of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, and to walk away from that and to willfully resist the impulse of conscience, and to willfully reject the instruction of a companion, and to want really just to get Christ out of their lives and out of their experience and live their own way and reject the gospel and reject the word of God. It's a heartbreaking thing. Pilate's wife loved him enough to warn him. He could have been deeply offended, greatly embarrassed that his wife would interrupt these proceedings and send them this letter. And he turns aside to read it. And people are thinking, what's she on about now? Pilate's wife, she's got him under the thumb. And they could have said all sorts of different things. And he could have been offended. But you know, she loved him enough to warn him. There's a little verse in Proverbs 27:6. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I would know rightly that there are people that leave gospel missions and gospel meetings like this annoyed, offended, maybe hurt about what's been said. Sin has been preached on. Death has been spoken about. Heaven and hell have been preached on. A day of judgment has been preached on. The need to repent and believe the gospel has been enforced. And sometimes people are wounded and they're hurt by the gospel sword. But friends, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Maybe you have a companion in life and they love you enough to tell you the truth, and to tell you that they're concerned about you. And maybe you think whenever that person witnesses to you that they're getting at you, they're maybe only doing it, friend, tonight because they love you. And do something else, she gave him wise counsel. Have nothing to do with that just man. Pilate, my beloved husband, make the right choice, make the right decision. Don't send him to a cross. Don't condemn him. Don't pronounce him as guilty. Pilate, you know the right thing to do. And I'm exhorting you, do the right thing with Jesus Christ. And I stand tonight as an ambassador of the gospel. And I say to you tonight, you know in your heart the right thing to do with the gospel. Do the right thing with Jesus Christ. Trust him. Receive him. Call upon him. Take him as your Savior. And leave this meeting a new creature in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's something else that Pilate did. He also not only resisted the impulse of his conscience and rejected the instruction of his companion, but he also realized the innocency of Christ. He realized the innocency of Christ. What a testimony the Son of God laid down over just over 33 years of living. And certainly from the age of 30 now to the age of 33, from his baptism in Jordan, from his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, from his great sermon on the mount in Matthew chapter 5 through to chapter 7, and throughout all of his miraculous ministry, he had shown himself to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. And Pilate seemed to know this. In verse number 14, the governor marveled greatly. What a life. What a man stands before me now. I have never seen or heard a man like this in my entire life. He's absolutely unique, and he's right. Jesus Christ is unique. He stands out head and shoulders above all of the great men that have lived in world history. That one solitary life was a life that was absolutely distinct, in that it was a life that was absolutely perfect. And there's a perfect man now standing before Pilate, and Pilate realizes the innocency of Christ. It says in verse number 18, he knew that for envy they had delivered him, as he thought about the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the Jewish people. He knew why Christ was there. These people are jealous. These people are full of covetousness. These people are full of envy about the Lord's popularity, about the Lord's preaching, about the Lord's power, about the Lord's purity. And they have falsely condemned him. In verse 23, Pilate asked the question, what evil hath he done? In one of the other Gospels, Luke 23, he had to say, listen, I find no fault in this man. You're accusing him of all sorts of things. I can't see any of the accusations that you're bringing against him standing up. And furthermore, I can't find any fault in him at all. I knew you could spend a lifetime examining the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you would find that he is absolutely perfect. Years ago in Shaftesbury Square, we used to do outreach work, and there was a wee man that came along late at night, close to 12 o'clock, with a little black and white dog, and he just hated the gospel. He mocked and he scoffed and he laughed, and one night I stopped him, and we had got to know his name. I says, Ricky, why are you so hard against the gospel? I said to him, what has Jesus Christ ever done to you that you seem to hate him so much that you mock and you laugh and you won't take a gospel tract? What has he ever done on you? And that was the first night of softness come into his heart. And he said, you know, I have to be honest, he's done nothing. He said, in fact, my wife's a Christian. My daughter who's at university, she's a Christian as well. And I said, well, to him, well, if the Lord's never done anything against you, and your wife and your daughter are living a Christian life and have a good testimony, why do you reject the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I don't know. What's he ever done on you tonight? What has the Son of God ever done against you that you don't receive him and trust him and love him with all your heart? He's altogether lovely. He died upon a cross, shed his precious blood, to open a way back to God and a way into heaven itself. And tonight you still haven't received him. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, he has absolutely no duty or obligation to be merciful. But still he is. Full of grace and truth. His mercy higher than the heavens. The innocency of Jesus Christ. I think tonight you would all acknowledge that innocency. What a Savior. And yet what will you do with him? Pilate resisted the impulse of his conscience. Pilate rejected the instruction of his companion. Pilate nevertheless realized the innocency of Christ. But there's one last thing that led Pilate to make the wrong decision during that hour. Pilate responded to the influence of the crowd. And I believe tonight this is one of the greatest problems in this nation of ours. That so many who know the truth of the gospel, so many whose consciences have been troubled, so many who have been brought up in the gospel and prayed for and wept over by a godly father or mother or friend or loved one or companion, who know and realize the innocency of Christ, whenever they're confronted with this question, what will you do? They respond to the influence of the crowd. Isn't it so easy tonight to be swayed by popular opinion? You know, just a few days before in Matthew chapter 21, whenever the Lord, in the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, was riding into the city of Jerusalem, meek and lowly upon a colt of an ass, the crowd fell before him and threw palm trees and palm branches in the way, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they praised him and they worshipped him. And yet within a few hours, the tide of popular opinion suddenly shifted against him. And the same people that cried out, Hosanna, were now crying out, crucify him. You see, the opinion of the crowd will always change. If you want to fit in with the crowd, you'll never fit in with Jesus Christ. Though none go with me, that's what the hymn writer said, still I will follow, no turning back. No turning back. And the tide of popular opinion now in Matthew 27 has turned against our Lord. Pilate wants to please the crowd. His job, his reputation, his livelihood is at stake. If I lose influence with the crowd, I lose my position, I lose my job, I lose my livelihood. I want to be popular with these people. Yes, there's a sense of duty to this man that stands before me. And he tried everything under the sun to please the crowd. He even comes up with a plan and says, well, if I bring in Barabbas. It's often the custom of the Roman governor in this particular day of the year to release a prisoner. I'll bring in the vilest offender that I can. And he brings in a man called Barabbas, a thief, a robber, a man guilty of sedition and division, a man guilty of murder itself, a despicable criminal. And he brings out Barabbas and sets him before the Lord and beside the Savior and says to the crowd, which one shall I release? Pilate can hardly believe it whenever the crowd cry out, release unto us Barabbas. They chose a murderer above the Messiah. They chose a sinner rather than the Savior. They chose a man who was wicked rather than a man who was wonderful. And you, I wonder tonight what you're choosing rather than Jesus Christ. What is it tonight that causes you to reject him? Maybe there's a Barabbas tonight and you're choosing something over the Lord and you know in your heart of hearts what it is that holds you back from really living a Christian life. At last, Pilate washes his hands. Verse 24, when he saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. The crowd are getting unsettled. Pilate doesn't want to be responsible for that. He took water, he got a basin, he washed his hands before the multitude and said, listen, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Have your own way. And he felt he was absolving himself of responsibility. And the mob swayed his decision. I wonder tonight, is that your problem in life? You're afraid of what the world out there that crucified the Lord thinks of you. You're afraid of what the lads in the workplace will say, or the girls in the office, or the people on campus or the classroom. What will they think of me if I become a Christian? That was Pilate's problem. He responded to the influence of the crowd. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And if you're so worried tonight about what the world out there thinks of you, you will never really be free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the one person that could set Pilate free from the fear of man was the one that he was condemning to a cross. And the one tonight that is able to set you free from guilt, fear, loneliness, a lack of purpose, is the one tonight perhaps that you're going to reject to your soul's hurt. There's never safety in being in the crowd. So often the crowd were wrong whenever it came to spiritual things. The Savior said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that go in thereat. I would rather be with Christ and in the minority than be with the majority and be popular in this world and at last find myself in a lost eternity. What will I do with Jesus Christ? Many years ago, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, October 8th, 1871, was preaching the gospel in what was known as the Farewell Hall in the city of Chicago. His text that night was Matthew 27 and verse 22. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He took it for granted that the vast majority of his listeners would be back again in that same hall the next Sabbath day. And he said to the people, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Turn it over in your minds. Think about it. Consider him. And next Sabbath day, I want you to come back and I want you to make a decision. Sad truth was that for the vast majority of people in that meeting that night, there was no next Sabbath day. As Dr. Ara Sankey closed the meeting with the words and song, "Today the Savior calls," at last his voice was drowned out by the cries of a fire alarm. Many citizens in the city of Chicago perished. 22 years later, this Mr. Moody preached again from that same text, Matthew 27:22, in the same city. His ministry and his life had been changed forever. He was shaken to the core, overwhelmed by a sense of what he had done, sending a congregation away to think about getting right with God the following week. And he said, "What a terrible mistake." He says, "I remember my brother, Mr. Sankey, singing the words, 'Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, and death is nigh.'" He says, "I have never seen that congregation since. I have learned to press Christ upon the people then and there, and to try to bring them to a decision on the spot. Pilate had to decide." Mr. Moody went on to say, "I have asked God many times to forgive me for telling the people to take a week to think it over. I have never dared to give an audience a week to think over their salvation since." I'm asking you tonight, right now in this meeting, in the closing moments of this meeting, and our time is gone, September 3rd, 2023, what will you do with Jesus Christ right now? Right at this moment, this very evening, what will you do personally with the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? What will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. Someday my heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The Son of God is altogether lovely. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's willing to save right now. He's rich in mercy. His blood can cleanse you completely. He can set you free. He can satisfy the longing in your soul. He'll stand by your side through thick and thin and one day bring you to glory itself. But you need to receive him tonight. You need to trust him right now and give your life to him. May God give you grace and help to do that. Let's just sing a couple of verses of our closing hymn. It hasn't been sung for a long, long time. And we're just going to sing it as you keep your seats. It's number 94 in the hymn book. God willing, it'll be on the screen also. Hymn number 94. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Think about the words, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth that sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Friendless, forsaken, betrayed. This is the Son of God we're talking about tonight. Will you take him tonight as your friend? Or will you forsake him and betray his dying love and betray his invitation to trust him as Savior, Lord, and Master?